Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to this little minor prophet Haggai, we would understand this tremendous message. We would understand your place in the work of your people. Amen. I'm a great fan of the book. I'm a great fan of the film. Now, what could that be? It could only be one thing, and that's Lord of the Rings. And one of the things that struck me is for all the spectacle, particularly in the film and in the book, all the armies, all the big battles, everything depends on one thing, the fate of the ring. And actually, when we come to this passage, whatever the endeavours of the people, whatever their attitude, it depends on one thing, God, and what God is going to do, which is very much in those three verses we were looking at. Well, we want to be good Bible students, so we have to do a little bit of background before we come to those verses. What's the issue that Haggai prophesies into? Well, it's a disillusioned people, isn't it? Look at chapter 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come. The time has not yet come. What to do? Quite simply, to build the house of the Lord. What's the situation? Have these people abandoned God? No. Have they gone after other gods? No. They're disillusioned. The things of God are in mind, but they are not acting on them at all. It's not yet time. There will come a time. Now, how many of us say that about some job we've got to do? I'll get it done one day. I can remember talking to someone when I used to work at the post office, and he was about the big plans for the future. But he needed to earn a certain amount of money first or something like that. There were a load of things in the way of him achieving them. You know, it'd be fascinating to meet with him now if he's still about and find out whether he achieved any of them. I suspect some he did and some he didn't. And this is the situation, isn't it? It's really a situation where the people are just hanging. Yeah, the intention's there, it's kind of there, but they're not doing it. And what happens? Well, Haggai is given a word from the Lord and he prophesies into this situation. And it's a rebuke, isn't it? Because the Lord knows this attitude. And just look at the start of that prophecy. Verse 3 and 4, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Well, you see, this is the problem, isn't it? They're not badly off. But the work on God's house isn't happening. Oh, it had started well. Ezra chapter 3. Verse 10, this is going back a few years, you know, some years. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple, the priests in their vestments with trumpets and the Levites, the sons of Aspen with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the Lord, house of the Lord was laid. But there were many older priests, Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of shouts of joy and the sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise, the sound was heard far away. There had been great rejoicing I think there's also been a sense, perhaps the weeping was both the fact that it was happening, but there was something else going on as well, and we'll get to that in a while. But now, and for a long time, the building has ground to a halt. The situation is really almost rampant inflation. Just listen to this. This is interesting. Verse 6. You have planted much, but harvest is little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Now, if that isn't a description of inflation, I don't know what is. You can't keep up however much you earn. What's the solution? Well, it tells us, doesn't it? They are to go, they're to get timber, they're to get on with the job, they're to get their focus right and get it back on the Lord. And the Lord says, once they do that, that he is with them. Rather wonderfully, we read in 13 of chapter 1, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave them this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So, great, everything's going, everything started. But what's happening in chapter 2 before we get to these verses? Well, it's really quite simple. It was a feast day, October 17th. We know actually it would have been the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacle. And the people were no doubt gathered near the temple buildings. And the situation is probably this. They had cleared all the rubble. They got the foundation ready. And they were looking at it. And perhaps we now understand why some of those priests and Levites wept when they thought back to the former temple. They look at it. And the Lord's words through Haggai are this. Verse 3, chapter 2. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it seem? Look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? The glory of Solomon's temple was something amazing. And this temple isn't going to match it. And with the best will in the world, the older people were probably talking about the glory of the former temple. They were saying you should have seen it. It was wonderful. You know, the sense of grandeur, the sense of glory as you went into it to worship. And of course, what happens? The people's spirits just plummet. Is it really worth it? If it's not going to be as good as the former temple, what on earth is the point? The whole endeavour looks like it's going to fall flat. But when we get to these verses, we just need to look at one verse before. Verse 5, look at that. The Lord's words. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Yes, it's a small thing, but here's the issue. The Lord reminds them who he is. He's the same God who brought them out of Egypt. The superpower of that day could not resist God's hand against them. His relationship and covenant with them stays the same. And it's getting back to that illustration where everything depends on the one ring and what's done with it in Lord of the Rings. Everything here depends on the Lord and his attitude and his reaction to his people and what he will do on the world stage. So I want to draw our attention to three things. Firstly, the world is the Lord's. It's going to be his timing, isn't it? Not theirs. There's always a danger, isn't there, of wanting to get everything at once. But what does the Lord say? Verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, in my timing, this is what I'll do. What's he going to do? I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. Now you see, that ties back, doesn't it, to the Exodus. And it ties back to the way that the Lord delivered the people out of Egypt when he brought his hand to bear against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. So this is the thing. The Lord is as he has always been. He's always been in control. He's always had sovereignty over everyone. And just as they experienced that when they saw the plagues against Egypt, and when they came to the mountain at Sinai, don't forget that, and the mountain shook and the thunder there. This is very visual, isn't it? I will shake, just what they remembered, their forefathers, and they could read about what had happened there. The same God. And he will shake all the nations. One of the most notable things about the period this takes, actually sort of takes place in, to the start of the New Testament and the coming of Christ, is the tremendous turmoil and the rising and falling of nations that had happened in that time. Just think, a lot of it happened through the conquests of Alexander the Great. The Persian Empire was brought to its knees. That was a superpower in the ancient Near East. Macedonia, which Alexandria came from, was a nothing. It was subservient to these, to them. That fell. Egypt fell. And then actually, Alexander's great empire, once he split it between his three generals, that fell as well. One of the greatest empires that the world had ever seen up to that point. Lasted a mere number of years. The Lord is in control. He shakes nations. He brings them to their knees. You know, one of the things, in a way it's an encouragement. What are you concerned about at the moment? The pandemic? Yeah, I can understand that. Brexit? Less said, the better, perhaps. I don't know. The nations are like a drop in the bucket, as it says to Jeremiah, as it says in Jeremiah. The Lord has control over all these things. He shakes nations, whether it's through pandemics, whether it's through Brexit, whether it's through whatever. Point is this, he is in control. And his people are, and we can extend that, can't we, under the new covenant. We are a covenant people. And we can be reassured as they were, as he asked them to remember what he had done in delivering them. This is the Lord. This is the God we worship. Secondly, all the world's resources are the Lord's. Not surprising, really, when he rules the nations. The material wealth is the Lord's. You know, they must have been wondering. They weren't well off, were they? How were they going to fund this thing? How were they going to fund building the temple? Well, quite simply, verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Psalmist says, the cattle on a thousand or a hundred hills. They are the Lord's, aren't they? The resources are his. The material wealth is the Lord's. The economy, as I said, was in a bad shape. Can't doubt that. Putting money in purses with holes in them doesn't sound great, does it? Doesn't sound like economic prosperity. But here's the wonderful thing. When they are called to trust in the Lord, they're called to do that and actually nothing more. When we're called to trust God in the difficulties we face, do pray. It's a real issue, I think, because the way the criteria has changed and the situation in Milton Keynes is the hospital has more admissions for COVID now than it did in the last lockdown. So we could literally go into three, not so much because the infection rate is high, but because of that. And that could have a huge effect on many things, let alone what we're doing for Christmas. But the point is this, we're called to trust, pray, and nothing more. And this is the point. If everything is the Lord's, then we are just the stewards of it. If everything is given by God, it is just then our responsibility to use that wisely. So pray that we will commit, pray that we will be, particularly as we face refurbishment and building on this project we've got coming up, which has been obviously difficult to keep going this year. Pray we would be good stewards of what we do and we would have this trust in the Lord. It's all His in the first place. Pray we would live and work in the light of that. And then the last thing, it might seem obvious, but the glory is God's. The glory is the Lord's. The Lord makes this very interesting comment, doesn't he? Verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. Now, how can that be? Solomon's temple was vast. It was great. It was wonderful. And this isn't going to be half the size by the sound of it. How and why can this happen? Again, because God is the one who orchestrates it. Skip back a bit, verse 7. I will shake the nations, and the desire of all nations will come, and I will fill it. What does that mean now? This is one of the things. In the past, people have seen the desire of nations as being the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't think that quite fits. Calvin, in his commentary, says that the nations do not desire Christ. Now, that's fair enough. We look around Stony Stratford. We don't see a great desire for Christ. And I think, really, we've been a bit tainted by Wesley in our thinking. You know, that Charles Wesley has undoubtedly, with his wonderful carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, talks about the desire of nations coming. And we tended to sort of see that in the light of that carol as the coming of Christ. Well, I don't think it's directly concerned with the coming of Christ, but it is indirectly. You see, what I think is the issue here is that this is tied up very much with what comes after it. Verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Now, one of the things that was interesting about this temple being rebuilt was that the people couldn't afford it. But a huge amount of money had come from Cyrus, the king of Persia. He had authorized a huge amount of money. If you're taking notes, do look up later Ezra 6, verse 4 and verses 8 and 9. It's quite interesting to see what was allocated by the king, this foreign king, for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, that does two things, doesn't it? It reinforces the last point that everything is God's and he just allocates it. And the most amazing things happen. But it also shows this, doesn't it? That God has authority. His purpose will be fulfilled in one way or another. There's a rather interesting verse, we're not going to look it up, but Revelation 21:24, where it talks about the kings of the earth bringing their resources, their treasures to New Jerusalem. And I think that's very much, you know, reflecting what we see, how God uses people and brings them and brings blessing through them, even when they're not particularly connected to doing his will, as it were. But the point is this, it's a show of glory. You see, the glory of the Lord isn't really about impressing us. It's about achieving his purpose. Verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in that, this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. The point is this. The desire of nations may not speak of Christ coming in person, but we know that Christ had a connection with the temple. He did much teaching there. He was presented there. I mean, one of the fascinating things about Luke's gospel, cast your mind right back to the beginning when we were looking at it, is Luke's insistence that everything was done according to the law. Christ was taken to the temple, you know, according to the law. Everything was done according to the law. And Jesus then later, didn't he, was about his father's business when they went up to Jerusalem when he was in his perhaps teenage years. And later, of course, he spoke in the temple and taught in the temple. The point is this, that everything here is about God achieving his purpose. You know, the Jews just thought they were building the temple. They knew it was important. But the Lord is saying, look, everything is glorious. Everything is tied up with my purpose. The coming of my Son. The new covenant. Because that's the only way God can grant peace, isn't it? There's no peace outside that. But there's a further meaning which leads to that. The glory isn't about impressing. It's about bringing about peace. It's about bringing about a condition. There's that phrase in Galatians, at that time or at the right time. It talks about the coming of Christ. And the thing that sort of says is that God had moved every piece into place for the spread of the gospel. What was unique about when Jesus came? What was unique about when the gospel started to go out? Well, there's Pax Romana, wasn't there? The Roman peace. The empire was a safer place to travel in. Rome had so much stamped its, you know, authority on it. There were roads, there was a network and transport system, literally like there had never been before. There was a common language, Greek, which of course the majority of the New Testament is written in. In a sense, they wouldn't have realised it, the godly people of Haggai's day were part of this big puzzle God was fitting together to achieve his end. I just want to end with this lovely passage in Luke's Gospel. And this is where Jesus is presented at that temple. It had been beautified by Herod. Again, you see, this is interesting, isn't it? Herod had done it, not particularly because he was particularly godly, but because the Jews didn't like him very much and he thought he would buy him some favour with them. But here is Jesus being presented at this very temple. And he's taken, isn't he, to this godly individual, Simeon. And it says, Simeon took him in his arms and praising God. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 28-9. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised. Now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people, Israel. Just to apply, there's not many of us here this morning. There'll be more once things hopefully get back to normal. I know that, you know that, but there won't be many. But the point is, where the gospel is preached and where people are faithful, God has a role for them to play. We don't know how big it is. We don't know how small it is. We don't know the full effect of it. One of the things, as I said, I'm urging people to do is very much look at this role of intercession, which we were looking at last week with Abraham. And we touch on again tonight just briefly. Who knows what the prayers of a faithful people, however small, will achieve? And will achieve because actually it depends on God, not us. These small endeavours, as it might have seemed, although it was large for them, of these beleaguered Israelites was going to be used for God's glory and was part of God's huge plan for the redemption of the world. Do you think it would help if you thought of your prayers like that? Do you think it would help if you thought of those meager efforts, videos, messages, shouting at people on the street? Well, not shouting, but, you know, preaching. Who knows what the Lord will bring and what the Lord will glorify? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray now for ourselves and we commit ourselves to you. Lord, we know we're just part of the gospel offensive that is going on throughout the world. Lord, we pray that we would be a faithful people as we seek to honour you in this place at this time and at this Christmas. Lord, we pray you might bless us whatever the next few weeks has got in store for us. We ask it in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to now just listen to this lovely